Well, I'm looking forward to the message this morning. I've been preparing for this all week, and all week as I was preparing to talk about God's kingdom and God's kingdom coming, really felt like there was a lot of things keeping me from preaching this message. First of all, my health, dealing with this cold, which came on kind of suddenly, but also just felt Satan really working against me in this, in preparing for this message, and also against our church. And if that confuses you, or perhaps makes you a little bit uncomfortable when I say that, I hope that that's a fitting start for this message. Because there's something a little bit uncomfortable, or at least difficult, about this line in the Lord's Prayer that we're going to be considering this morning. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before we read that prayer, I just want to invite you, or remind you, what we did last week. Last week, as we started this series, we opened talking about those first few lines of the Lord's Prayer, where you say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And what we said was that we, as Christians, we have a loving Heavenly Father. We have a Father who not only loves us, but is powerfully and perfectly able to do everything we need. And on top of that, we hallow God's name. We give him a special and holy reputation, not by trying to look good for others so that they would see the good that we do and think well of us and of God, but by recognizing and joyfully and humbly celebrating God's forgiveness and his love and his power made real in our lives. And so with that in mind, with that as background, I want to invite you to read with me and really pray with me the words of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And going through 13. And before we do this, I want to remind you that the Lord's Prayer that we pray and the Lord's Prayer that Jesus, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus prayed is just a little bit shorter than the Lord's Prayer that we pray. We usually add a few lines on the end through the sort of accumulation of Christian tradition. But as we begin this message, I want to invite you to pray with me the words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and we'll finish by saying, "Deliver us from the evil one. Amen." So please pray with me. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen." Again, we're dipping into perhaps what's a little bit uncomfortable here. It doesn't even feel like the prayer is over, I expect, for many of us. But I want to read, in addition to the Lord's Prayer, I want to read for us a few verses out of Luke. Your bulletins say we're going to read out of Matthew, but I'm going to add just a few verses from Luke chapter 17 instead, verses 20 through 21. And so if you haven't already, if you'd like to, I'd like invite you to turn there. You can also follow along on the screen. Jesus, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Some of you know that this summer I became a citizen of two countries. You can see them up there, but I've got them here as well. I'm both a Canadian and an American citizen. And so along with those two citizenships, I have these two passports. And I didn't want to show you the inside because it's got all kinds of personal information on there. And I know the kind of people you are, so you'd probably do something terrible with it. No. But it's interesting being a citizen of two different places. Few of us probably know what that's like, except when we think about the kingdom of God. Because you see, when we become Christians, or if you've become a Christian, then what you've actually done is become a citizen of another place. You've been given, not on its face, another passport, but you've been given a second citizenship. Now, when I became an American citizen, the American government was very quick to tell me that, well, Adrian, you're not Canadian anymore. And so border crossings are a little bit tricky because I use my Canadian passport to go into Canada and my American passport to come back into the United States. So I'm always traveling with two, even though the American government doesn't recognize the fact that I'm both Canadian and American. And this is, in some ways, what the kingdom of God is like as well. You see, when we become Christians, what's most important to God is not where we come from. It's not our nation of origin or the color of our skin or our ethnic or social heritage. What's most important is that new citizenship, the part that we play, the role that we have in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to spend some time this morning really digging down into what this idea of the kingdom of God is. Because even though it's a major theme in Scripture, it's actually one of the two themes, covenant and kingdom. It's one of the two themes that really runs through the whole of Scripture from the beginning to the end. Even though it's such a prominent theme in Scripture, I think many of us are a little bit foggy or fuzzy on what exactly the kingdom of God is or what it looks like. Even Jesus said to his disciples, the kingdom of God is not something that you'll say, oh, look, there it is, or here it is. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's a little hard to describe and hard to pin down, and so we're going to spend some time thinking and looking at the kingdom of God this morning. The Bible talks both positively and negatively about the kingdom of God. Or to clarify a little bit, it's always the kingdom of God is always a positive thing for believers and for people who are a part of the kingdom of God, but not always positive. In fact, it's very dangerous for those who aren't a part of the kingdom of God and who continue to rebel against the king. Nowhere is this, or there's a few places where this negative connotation is more clear than when Jesus carries on in Luke chapter 17. He says, this is what the kingdom of God will be like on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. This is Luke 17, verse 30. He says, on that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with all his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. And he replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. It's a pretty scary picture of the kingdom of God. And while we're not going to focus on that, it's worth saying that for people who aren't Christians, the kingdom of God is a scary thing. Now, what's wonderful about the kingdom of God is, first, that everyone is invited to be a part of it. It's not like becoming a United States citizen where it costs thousands of dollars and takes years of applications and fees and interviews. Becoming a Christian, becoming part of the kingdom of God, is something that we are invited to do at any time. Now, it is a lifelong process, but it's not a lifelong process to get in. It's a lifelong process of following the king once we become citizens. And this is why the scripture talks very positively about the kingdom of God. Why it gives us such, not just a positive, overwhelming picture, but also an all-encompassing picture of the kingdom of God. Because ultimately, everyone is invited to be a part of the kingdom, to participate in the life of the kingdom, and to witness the life of the kingdom in others. See, Scripture, or rather Jesus, speaks very positively of the kingdom, not just here in the Lord's Prayer, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Giving us a picture or a hope that when God's kingdom comes, earth will look more like heaven. That seems like, for the most part, a pretty good thing. But also in all of Jesus' parables about the kingdom. If you look in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus again and again tells stories where he says the kingdom of heaven is like, a man who found an invaluable pearl, a pearl of amazing value, and he sold everything he had so that he could buy the field and dig the pearl out and have that pearl. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's worth selling everything you have to get that pearl. Or the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes to sow his seed. And some of you know this story. Some of the seed falls in rocky or hard or weedy places, but some of the seed swells up and grows and blooms and produces 100-fold what was sown. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's taking something that's dead, a seed, and restoring it, renewing it, and multiplying it. Jesus gives us all these different little picture windows into what the kingdom of God is like and how good and amazing it is for people who are Christians. But perhaps nowhere is the picture of the kingdom of God more clear and more powerful than it is in the whole story of Scripture. If you've been in a church at all, probably you know the rough outline of the story of Scripture. You know that in Genesis, God created the world. That he made first the sun and the moon and the light and the dark, and he made the animals and the plants, and then he made this garden. And he put his people in the garden, this perfect place, Eden. We even still use that word today to talk about a perfect place, right? Something being like Eden or Edenic. But God puts his people in this, Adam and Eve, in this beautiful place. And he doesn't just leave them there, but even though he's the king, he walks with them. He talks with them. He has a relationship with them every day. Now we know, if you know the story of Scripture, then you know what happens right after that in Genesis 3. That Adam and Eve say to themselves, well, this is good, but what we'd really like is to be like God. God is a good king, but we don't want to be his people. We want to be kings and queens ourselves. We want to have our own kingdom, be in charge of our own place. And what follows is the unfolding story throughout the Old and New Testaments of God working to redeem his people, to restore his people, to renew his people, win them back with his love, win us back with his love, back from our rebellion. And then we get all the way to Revelation chapter 22, the very end of the Bible. And if you've read Revelation, or if you read the end of Revelation, then you know that Revelation doesn't end at Eden, but actually it ends in a massive city, a city that's almost as big as the whole world. But in that city is a garden, and in that garden is a tree, the tree of life, whose leaves, Revelation says, are for the healing of the nations. You see, one of the things that Scripture gives us a picture of as the kingdom of God progresses through history is that the kingdom isn't just about making things like they were before. Sometimes when we sin, we come to God, or we come to the person we've sinned against, and we say, God, or to our wife, or to our parents, to our friends, we say, I wish I would never have done that. Can we just forget about all of this? Pretend it never happened. See, the kingdom of God is not about erasing the past, but in fact, taking something that's broken and old and making it even better. And that's what happens in Revelation. God takes the garden out of which people have been kicked out of the garden, removed from the perfection. And he not only invites Adam and Eve back in, but there's a city built around it so that all of us can come in and experience the life and the joy and the happiness of being in that perfect place, a perfection that's even better and bigger than it was at the beginning. Maybe a more helpful analogy of this is something that I learned on Thursday when we talked about this passage at Go Gang with our seniors' Bible study, where I learned that Don Holloway, a number of years ago, bought a car that he's since been restoring. And actually, he bought two cars, and he was told that between the two, there'd be enough parts to have one good working car. Now, it turns out that that wasn't the case. There wasn't quite enough even between the two wrecks. But what Don did over a number of years is slowly restore this 1960s Ford so that not only does it look as good as it did the day it came off the lot, maybe I'm overselling this a little bit, Don, so. But not only does it look good, but he's also got a CD player in there and a heater. He's got a remote locks on the car. Stuff that Ford could have never even dreamed of in the 60s, and yet what Don has done is he's taken this piece of scrap metal and he's renewed it. He's restored it so that not only is it as good as it was, but in fact, it's even better. That's really what the kingdom of God is like. It's not ignoring the brokenness and the rust and the frustrations and the sin in our lives. It's not making it like it never was or like we were when we were just children or perhaps just infants just born. But the kingdom of God really is about taking something that's broken and rebuilding it, restoring it, renewing it so that it's even better than it originally was. See, the kingdom of God is all about restoration, not just to how things were, but even better than they were before. And so as we close, we know what rebellion against God looks like. If you think back to that car, we know what a rusted out vehicle looks like. Even my car is not a classic, but it's got enough rust on it to go around. Maybe your car is the same. We know what rebellion, we know what sin, we know what brokenness looks like. But I want to imagine for a couple minutes what the kingdom of God looks like. What laying down that passport, whether it's an American passport or a Canadian passport or whatever other country you may be from, laying down that passport for a moment and saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. You see, what we say in that prayer is really that more than any hope that our country can offer us, more than any hope that we might be able to offer the world, we believe that the hope of God and the hope of his kingdom is greater and better and worth giving up everything else to have that future. So I want to give us three really brief pictures of what the kingdom of God coming looks like. What the kingdom of God coming looks like, first in our world, then in our hearts, and then as Luke 17 says, in our midst, in our midst, in not just in our hearts personally, but together as a community. The kingdom of God coming in our world looks, I think, to most of us like a caricature or a satire. It's the we have such a hard time imagining it because whenever we think of world peace, probably what we think of is some beauty pageant where one of the participants comes up and says, what I hope for most is world peace. And we all laugh or dismiss her because we realize how unrealistic and impossible of a dream that is, and one person can't possibly make a difference. And yet, this is ultimately what the kingdom of God is about. It's about world peace. Not just peace in a sort of banal sense that there's no violence or that everybody's hugging and singing kumbaya around a fire. But it's peace as the Bible talks about peace, where everyone in the world has their own role, their own important place, and everybody values everybody else. That's the Old Testament word shalom, which really means universal flourishing. It means everything being the way it's supposed to be. And this is ultimately what the kingdom of God is bringing on a global scale. Everything being the way it's supposed to be. Everyone loving and serving and recognizing the value in our fellow men and women, regardless of all of those many things that divide us, passports being one. But if that's too abstract or perhaps unhelpful to think about, as I suspect it is for many of us, consider what it looks like personally. What does the kingdom of God look like for us as individuals? For us as, for in us, as Jesus says. When we pray to God, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's something that we have control over. Not over the whole earth, but certainly over our own hearts. And one of the things we find as Christians is that when God's kingdom comes, that it matters less and less what's going on outside. It matters less and less what new political scandals there are, what new frustrations there are in our community. And it's not that those things aren't important, but it's that within us we have a joy, we have a fulfillment, and we have a contentment that nobody can take away. And so even if, and even since, our world seems to be spiraling closer and closer to its end, to frustration, to warring not just far away, but even closer to home. Of course, that's important, and it weighs heavy on our hearts. But when the kingdom of God comes within us, we have a joy and a contentment within ourselves that no one can take away. And what's more, we have a peace, the everything being as it should within us, that because of Jesus begins to flow out of us to affect not necessarily our world, not even our country, but certainly our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our classmates, to flow out, as Jesus says, into our midst. And that's where I want to end today, to consider for just a moment something that's very close to my heart and I know is very close to many of your hearts, that the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven, but that it would come first in Grand Junction as it is in heaven, in Mesa County as it is in heaven, and on and on and on. See, what an amazing place our town would be, our county would be, our state would be, if we lived the way that God designed us to live. If we stopped rebelling and pushing against God as king, but instead found a joy and fulfillment within us that God has put there, not one that we can earn for ourselves. And then we began to share the overflow of that joy with each other, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our fellow students, the person who lives across the hall from you or down the street from you, sharing the overflow of all of God's blessings with people who do not yet know. See, if the kingdom of God is within us as Christians, and in Luke 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples. If the kingdom of God is within us as Jesus' disciples, then it will only grow as we take it with us into the world, as the Holy Spirit leads us on to wherever he's going. So I want to invite you, as we close again today, to consider these words of the Lord's Prayer. I said earlier last week that these are a model for us. These aren't just words that we ought to take literally and not pray anything else, or not add anything to, or take anything away from, but use these as a model. And so as we close, I want to invite you to pray with me, and we'll use the words of these first two lines as a model for our prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, your name is holy and amazing even without us. But because you are such a good Father who loves us, who forgives us, who sent your Son to die for us, and showed us, demonstrated your love in Jesus, God, we are amazed and overwhelmed by your love for us. God, we know that we can't do anything on our own or in our own strength to make your name holy or to make your kingdom come. But we ask that through your Holy Spirit working in our hearts, that we might joyfully and humbly sing your praises and tell everyone we meet about how amazing you are, how amazing you have been, and our faith of how amazing you will be. God, we ask that your kingdom comes, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that this world is a dark and scary place. We know what rebellion looks like. But God, we long for the day when ourselves, our homes, our neighborhoods, our town, and our world is filled and defined by your kingdom. God, help us to bring the love of your kingdom to bear in our own hearts. Help us to bring the peace of your kingdom in our homes and in our communities. And God, help us to bring the hope of our community, of your kingdom, to our communities and to our world. God, where we fall short, where we do not understand, where we have yet to grow, we trust that you will lead us, that you will guide us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.